Spirit Catholic Radio, Catholic Radio for the Christian community. Good morning. Welcome to Spirit Mornings with Bruce McGregor and
Chris McGregor.
And again, joined by Mark Hart, a former teen. That's kind of an odd thing. Aren't we all former teens? Now, we'll ponder that for a while. Anyway, he's also a core member, youth minister, and life team, and now proudly serves as vice president of life team. Graduate of the University of Notre Dame and an author of three books, Mark's creative work on videos and written resources are known internationally. In his free time, Mark travels the globe leading conferences, retreats, missions, and trainings for teens and adults alike. Affectionately, he is known as the Bible Geek, a man on a mission echoing the good news to all he meets, reaches tens of thousands of people weekly in his Spread the Word emails, breaking open the scriptures with humor and relevance. Mark currently lives in Phoenix, Arizona with his wife, Melanie. He has found the woman of his dreams and their two daughters, Hope and Trinity. Mark, good morning. Welcome.
It is so good to be back. Thanks for having me.
That is so sweet, the woman of your dreams.
Oh, they, honestly, I'm so wrapped around their fingers. I'm so worthless.
Well, not to us, Mark, okay?
That's sweet. I think I'm trying to really enjoy this time while they're kids, because I figure when they're teenagers, I'll just turn into a walking ATM machine.
Yeah, well, you're not
it's
far
true.
From the truth. Yeah.
It's absolutely, as parents of three teenagers, it's true. But we love them. Mark, I also wanted to just quickly, before we get going on our questions, just mention one more time the Theology of the Body for Teens from Ascension Press that you put together that is absolutely standout awesome.
Oh, right. Thank you. Brian Butler out in Louisiana and Jason and Kristalina Everett out in California, they really took the lead on that. They did an amazing job. They just asked me at the very, sort of the tail end of it to come in and just help consult and help write a little bit. That sort of thing, but it was really an honor just to get to work on that with them. They're amazing, amazing young Catholic leaders, and what's great is that it's really there's a lot of things out there. Christopher West obviously has done a great job with Theology of the Body, mm-hmm. Theology of the Body for beginners and things like that. This is really interesting in that we really approached it and we unpacked Theology of the Body for teens in a very different way. We varied the order a little bit. And we got really practical and very concise with it. Where there are a lot of practical points, a lot of ideas. It's very interactive, like in a classroom or in a youth group setting. It's really fun. I think I keep saying I think the Theology of the Body is probably one of, if not the greatest gifts that our late Holy Father gave to the church, and it's just now still starting to make its ripple effects through the church, but it's going to change the church.
Amen to that.
Yeah, I am excited for any youth program that would include this type of information for our young people, because I think they'll understand it, they'll get it, and they will assimilate it. It's outstanding.
Well, I think you're absolutely right, and I think there's a lot of youth ministers who are starting to see that it's not enough just to do one night on chastity each semester. That
right.
This is the sort of thing you can actually build an entire semester on sexuality, morality, mm-hmm. Because it really deserves that, especially in the culture we presently live in. To think that doing one night a year on chastity is going to be enough is, I think, fairly short-sighted.
Yeah.
Not in that one night they'll go home and get inundated over and over again and then throughout the whole week with a culture that's telling them the exact opposite.
Absolutely.
Yeah, so that's just a big pitch for Theology of the Body for Teens, because it is that good.
There you go. All right, Mark, you're ready to field the first of the questions from our inquisitors this week?
Ready to field. I have my mitt on and game on.
All right, game on. Here's Irene.
Some of my non-Catholic friends told me that we aren't Bible-based religion. I told them that our church put the Bible together and pointed them to your other answers about it, which was great, by the way. But what do I tell them when they say that all we do is say prayers made up by humans instead of reading the Word of God?
Well, there you go.
Good question.
Good question.
You know, I want to reiterate, too, because this question is just it's asked so often. And maybe, perhaps, you know, instead of blaming others, let's look internally for a second. Let's look at ourselves. Maybe we have not done a good enough job as Catholics in really explaining or professing the role that the Scriptures play in our own lives. In our own faith and church,
mm-hmm.
And Vatican II, I think noticed that, and Dei Verbum really set forth and said, you know, that the Scriptures are very they're primary, they're very very important, they're one of the foundations of our entire church and our faith. And I just want to say, if anybody ever feels this way, we have to remember first and foremost that we're united in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Denominations are just that; they're denominations. And while we believe that the Catholic Church has the fullness of God's revelation, that we have to understand that when people put questions about faith to us, especially questions about things like Scripture, that we have to remember as Catholics, we never have to get defensive. there's absolutely no reason to get defensive. I think as people, as humans, we have a tendency to get defensive when we're insecure about something.
Right.
And if we're insecure about it, usually it stems from our own lack of knowledge. If someone says, you know, Catholics don't know the Bible, we might have the tendency to get defensive because deep down we know it's true,
mm-hmm.
you know, or at least in our own life. I'm not saying the Catholic Church doesn't, but that maybe we don't personally read it as much as we should or pray it as much as we should. So I think it's just important right off the bat to say we can't get defensive. You know, we have to understand that if someone makes that assertion, that is as based in ignorance as anything else about
right.
the Catholic Church.
Yeah.
And honestly, St. Jerome said it well. He said, ignorance of scriptures is ignorance of Christ. And when it comes, if we use that as the equation, then honestly, there are a lot of us Catholics that are fairly ignorant, not stupid, but fairly ignorant, you know, when it comes to scripture. And we all have room to grow. So I think if we really approach those moments with humility, really with true humility, that we're going to see a much better reaction on the part of the people that are saying it. You know, no force is greater than humility in this world. Christ showed that on the cross.
Oh, that's right.
With power. You know, so I think if we can be more humble, we're going to be there. And when it comes to the Mass, honestly, if someone says, you know, you're not Bible based, you're saying prayers made up by humans, it would be really simple, honestly. And I've actually listed out several of these. If you want to go to the website, and you're always great about giving the web address. Just taking several of the prayers from Mass that we just say, you know, as a community, or that the celebrant says, the presider, and I've taken those prayers and shown where they come from in Scripture. Just, you know, 15 or 20 of them. But, you know, from the very beginning, I mean, the very first thing we hear, in the name of the Father and the Son, that comes from Matthew 28.
Mm-hmm.
The Lord be with you. That's seen throughout Scripture. You know, you can go look at it in Ruth. You can go look at it in Colossians. You know. I mean, amen is throughout Scripture. You know, Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Those are throughout Scripture. You know, the minute the priest says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, that's from 2 Corinthians 13. You know, I mean,
mm-hmm.
you go throughout the Mass. I mean, the holy, holy, holy comes from Isaiah. You know, blessed be God forever comes from the Psalms. Let us proclaim the mystery of our faith is 1 Timothy 3. You know, from age to age, you know, you gather your people to yourself. That's Psalm 113. You know, through him, with him, in him. It's Romans 11. I mean, literally, if we were to sit back with just the prayers said at Mass in a concordance, any Catholic, if you wrote down like the prayers from Mass, took a concordance, any Catholic could find where they are in Scripture. And what's amazing, I've been to, in terms of research, in terms of invitation, I've been to so many different denominations' worship services, just to observe and to listen and to watch what they do. You know, obviously, always going to Mass on my own. I don't want to make anybody get
right.
But Benno, and you know what's amazing is that literally, and this is not to pan any other denomination, I have yet to find one other denomination, one other Christian denomination that has as much Scripture in their service, quote unquote, as we do in the Mass.
Yeah, oh, absolutely. I think you're absolutely right.
You are right.
And I mean, and literally. So I think a lot of times, sometimes we as Catholics, if we don't have the answers, we might just have a tendency to sit back and say, "Wow, well, you know, we have three readings, and the reality is we have four readings. We have the first reading and the Psalm." Second reading and the gospel, but even more importantly is that there really is not a prayer said during the Eucharistic prayer or a prayer said during Mass that is not either directly from Scripture or a direct paraphrasing, you know, from Scripture or from oral tradition.
Mm-hmm.
Exactly. I mean, I love the Eucharistic prayers because they're such a story of salvation history. It's a great summation of how we got to where we are today.
Oh, absolutely, and absolutely, and actually, you know, actually, it was said in the early church that the entirety of salvation history is contained in the Creed.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Yes, and
let's not forget, you know, we proclaim the Creed at every single Mass. That is Scripture. That is the living, breathing, you know, truth of Scripture. You know, just as self-contained as it can be. And it was the Creed that was being handed on before the Bible was even written.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, we can't forget that. You know, like the Creed really does give us those roots. You know, even pre-canonical, even pre-biblical roots. You know, that really summated everything that the early Christians believed. You know, and what's amazing too is when you read people like Dr. Scott Hahn, who I know that you speak of often, and that you're a big fan of, and I love Scott. You know, one of the things, for instance, you read his book like The Lamb's Supper, and you read, you know, A Rome Sweet Home, and he actually says, you know, because he was so biblically based that he was astounded as a true biblical Christian when he went into the Catholic Mass. He was astounded at the amount of Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
Professed, proclaimed, and prayed. And I think sometimes we just get confused and we think, well, that's how much Scripture is read at Mass and proclaimed in that way. But if we really, really know our Scriptures, and honestly, this falls on us. The better we can know our Scriptures, the better we know where those come from in Mass, then the next time someone says to us, it's not Bible-based, or where do you get that, or why do you pray those prayers? I actually, one time, I had a teen who was really struggling. His father was a Pentecostal pastor.
Wow.
And he had been coming to our program for a while, and he was really being moved by the truth of the Eucharist. He was really being moved. He really believed in the true presence, but he wasn't baptized Catholic. yet, and he really wanted to go through RCIA, and his father was having a hard time. And his father actually approached me and said, "You are not Bible-based." And we actually, I'll never forget this, we actually went and sat in the cry room during a daily Mass. And I actually, and I asked my priest permission ahead of time to do this. We actually sat in the cry room for the entire daily Mass, and we just went like prayer for prayer, scripture for scripture. And it was he was so respectful when he left. And while he did not convert, he let his son go through RCIA.
Oh,
well, praise God!
Well,
for
praise
them.
God for it, that. Yeah.
Absolutely.
Boy, that must have been something for him to have to. I mean, to recognize that everything that we say at Mass. I mean, it is so scripturally based.
But I'll tell you this. What was amazing about him was his humility.
Mm-hmm.
And again, humility is what builds ecumenical bridges. Humility is what breeds Christian respect. And it is humility that ultimately will lead all people to the fullness of God's revelation. And if they're truly open when they study the Scriptures, if you study the Scriptures in light of Christ and you study the Scriptures in light of tradition, if you really, really study them, ultimately you will get led back to the Catholic Church.
Right. Now, one of the other things, too, to address the situation where this person had said prayer is made up by humans, oftentimes as Catholics we hear that about the rosary. And I'll tell you, nothing could be really more scriptural than the rosary.
No, it sure can't. It absolutely cannot. And you know what's funny, too, is even when we're praying the rosary, you know, I think sometimes we really do. We make the mistake of thinking, or people, no, we don't make the mistake. People make the mistake of thinking that we're adoring Mary,
mm-hmm.
you know, and we really have to remember that Mary is like the moon. She just reflects the sunlight.
Mm-hmm.
You know, she reflects the sunlight. She would never desire that for herself.
Absolutely.
Beautifully said. Should we move on, Mark?
Sure, absolutely.
All right. This time we have Anthony coming to the microphone.
A lot of religions say that revelation is a foreshadowing of what is to come. Is that what it is?
All right. There we go.
Well. This is probably the most controversial book in the entire Bible, I would have to say. In fact, there have been entire small r, quote-unquote, religions that have spun out of just this book alone.
Yeah, it is very visual.
Absolutely, and honestly, it's as though it's like if you're reading the rest of Scripture, it seems to make sense. It's concise. It's human. There can be some interesting episodes here and there. Then you get to Revelation, and all of a sudden, it's like you've been transported to another galaxy.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there are seven-headed monsters, and there are all kinds of weird visions, and it's almost like you went from Earth to Star Wars. You know, and you're standing, you know,
yeah.
like this. It's just crazy. But what's important to remember is a few things. Number one, Revelation is attributed to St. John. And as we're told, is that St. John was given this vision while he was exiled on the island of Patmos.
Mm-hmm.
So this is well after Jesus has risen again and ascended. This is well after Pentecost. This is well after the other apostles have gone out to the ends of the earth and have carried out the mission and the preach and the commission of Christ, the preaching of Christ, while after all of them have been martyred. You know, we're basically, tradition tells us that St. John was the only one who was not martyred, who died a natural death.
Right.
A lot of people attribute that to the fact, you know, when you go back to the Scriptures and it says, you know, well is he not going to die? Is he going to die? What's it supposed to mean? And a lot of people feel it not only because he was the beloved disciple, but because he had honored and cared for Mary, and that was a special grace he had received. But what's interesting, though, is when you read Revelation, we have to understand that Revelation is not like other kinds of literature in the Bible. Revelation is apocalyptic.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
So it doesn't necessarily just mean it's prophetic. It's not just here is what is going to happen. You know, like Isaiah, for instance, is a prophetic book, which means that it was true at that time, and it also contained truths that in time would be fully realized.
Right.
Now, while Revelation is, there are elements of it prophetic, there's also elements of it that are poetic. And what you have to understand in apocalyptic literature is it is an ongoing revelation. But we have to understand, too, that there are a lot of other factors that went into these kinds of things in terms of politically and sociologically, and things that were going on back at the time. And there's a lot of use of symbolic language within Revelation that became sort of a political commentary. I mean, within Revelation, there really are, there's this pitting of good versus evil, and St. John was very wise to the world. You know, and the Lord, when he gives a vision, can enliven everything that we do and do not know. So, like, for instance, there are several Bible scholars that can point, that can look throughout it, and we say, oh, the mark of the beast is 666, and this is what this means. But when you get into, you know, numerology and things like that, and you start to break down the numbers 666, yes, symbolically, the three sixes is an imperfect number. But
right.
what we have to understand is that when you break those letters down, that each of those letters assigns a value. And that value being assigned was actually naming the Roman emperor who was killing and persecuting Christians at the time.
That's right.
Yep.
So we have to understand is we have to look at Revelation, and this is where I think most, and this is not a slant, this is where most religions, quote unquote, go really askew and really awry, and they try and read Revelation in and of itself. They do not read it in its proper context, and that is not only the context of salvation history, but context of the early church. And what we have to understand is that if we read Revelation in the context of the early church, what you're going to see in that is several things. You're going to see Christian persecution. You're going to see a foreshadowing of things to come. You're going to see a sign and a voice of hope. You're going to see practices in terms of prayer and worship. You're going to see symbolic language that has to do with the political times. You're going to see coded language that has to do with their theology and things that they believe. And I mentioned earlier, you know, Dr. Scott Hahn has a wonderful book. It's a very easy read called The Lamb's Supper.
Oh, yeah, it's wonderful.
Exactly. When he writes that book, he writes it through the lens of the early church. So he even makes it a great point at the beginning to say, these are not just my assertions. These are assertions based upon the writings and the beliefs of the early church fathers. And in it, he actually puts forward the notion, and very well, I might add, that the Lamb's Supper ultimately, the book of Revelation ultimately is about the Mass.
Mm-hmm.
Ultimately about our experience of worship. And what's beautiful, what's absolutely beautiful in my opinion is that the same way the early Christians were persecuted and eventually martyred for their faith, Christians today who are truly living their faith, not Christians in name alone, not Catholics in name alone,
right.
Catholics who are truly living out the wholeness of the gospel, who are seeking sanctity, who are aspiring for holiness, who are aspiring for sainthood, and are putting their families and themselves on the path of salvation, those people who are truly living the gospel are being persecuted.
Yes.
Being persecuted around water coolers at work, being persecuted at family functions when people just do not understand, being persecuted, unfortunately, sometimes in their own parishes.
Oh, yeah.
For living zealous lives and for living lives that are completely directed back to Christ. And those people, those of us who are trying to live that kind of life, they understand that persecution. And I think if they read and pray Revelation, they find a lot of hope.
Mm-hmm.
The same way that the exiled Christians and the Christians who are going to be martyred and the Christians being persecuted did in the early church. We have nothing to fear when we read Revelation. It really is very symbolic. It's apocalyptic. It's a signal, yes, of not necessarily just of things to come, but of how things were. And they still are. And if we read in this proper context of the early church, we see a wonderful gift, a very poetic book, a beautiful vision in which we encounter God in a whole new way. And when he says in the end of Revelation, Revelation 21, that he will wipe away every tear, he will make all things new, is that if Revelation is confusing to us, most likely it's because we have never really encountered true persecution as a result of our faith.
Yeah, I know it may sound strange to a lot of folks, but it's actually one of my all-time favorite books of the Bible. Because it is. I mean, you can sit down and it is great liturgy.
Absolutely. And honestly, it's great literature. It's one
oh, yeah.
story. But what happens is we get so caught up in specific details
mm-hmm.
and numbers and things like that. We get so caught up in the what, you know, that we don't really look at the why.
Yeah.
Yeah, and you've instructed us in the past. I mean, that's essentially what Scripture is. It's to explain the why. Why
Absolutely.
Do things happen?
Absolutely. Mm-hmm. It is always the why. We always have to come back to why. Why did God give us this? And honestly, he gave the vision to St. John, and he gave us this book to give us hope.
And again,
assure us that we're going to be okay.
Yeah.
Well, and again, all the symbols that are there, the community at that time would understand that. You know, I've said this before to the audience that if you were ever to read Stephen King's The Stand, if it's one of those books in that, you know, the evil's in Las Vegas, all the goodness is up in the mountains with an elderly woman who was very wise, and the forces and the battles that they have are all imagery we can relate to. And so when we read the book, we understand it. We understand what they're trying to say. Same thing with Revelation. When you read Revelation, the people of that time would have understood.
Absolutely.
You know, but 2,000 years later,
people
will take it and twist it around a little bit.
Well, one of the other great things I heard, and it may have come from Dr. Hahn or somebody, was that a term that we use today for heavy rain. It was raining cats and dogs. Now, if you were to interpret that 2,000 years now, you know, going ahead, if someone were to look at that phrase and go, my goodness, it was raining cats and dogs. What a strange era that must have been.
Well, absolutely, because there are idiomatic expressions like
right.
that. You know, for instance, I laugh often. You know, we use them so often like you said, and we don't think about it. Can you imagine if I was to, I mean, because we're also forgetting that people back then were sarcastic too.
Sure. Right.
You know, and honestly, there are several episodes in the Gospels where we see sarcasm coming through, and we don't really even understand it. But what's funny is, like, I live in Phoenix, Arizona. It is August in Phoenix, Arizona.
Mm-hmm.
Now, honestly, if I was to say to you, gosh, I got to tell you, I was freezing last night.
Uh-huh.
You know, August in Arizona, there's nothing colder. Now, everybody listening would say either he is a moron or they'd laugh and they know I was sarcastic. If I wrote that down in a journal and I put that in a time capsule, 1,000 years from now, some geologist type could unearth that thing, could read it, and actually write an entire thesis and talk about how there's possibility that there was like an Arctic flood in Arizona in 2006 in August or whatever because, you know, this guy had said that he was freezing.
Yeah.
Right.
And honestly, like a whole movement could start out of that because something that was never meant to be taken in that context was taken in that context.
Right.
Very well said.
And I think, Mark, you know, it really emphasizes the fact that the authority of our church to teach and to interpret and help guide us through all of this. I think this is probably one of the books where there's been more misinterpretations and more strange concoctions coming out of the book of Revelation than anything else. So we're so lucky to have Mother Church to guide us and direct us and help us in studying all of this.
Absolutely. And honestly, I just want to quell anybody's fear who reads that and who's had someone come to their door or has read a random mailing, something in the mail, or has gone online and going to give us some bad information. We do not know the exact hour that Christ is coming back.
Right.
Nostradamus didn't know it either. It is not just 144,000 people, okay? That absolutely is a mistranslation, okay? The church is in no way, in some kind of conspiracy theory to cover anything up. You know, the church is not, you know, the whore of Babylon and all those insane things.
Yep.
that people have been told. Honestly, if anybody out there is really concerned about that, I want to say, no, I'm not even the greatest biblical theologian, but I've sat with people who have really unpacked properly the proper Greek translations, and they have nothing to fear.
Right.
Well, I do. I enjoy it.
Yeah.
Sit down and read it. Don't be afraid.
As always, Mark, great conversing with you.
Thanks for having me.
And again, direct people to the website.
Oh, yeah, anytime. www.biblegeek.com, one word, or lifeteen.com, either one. It's not just for teens, it's for the young and for the young at heart. I'd say about half the people we have that come by our site are parents or adults who work in the church or in the faith and are just looking for to learn how to learn more on their own and learn how to share the faith with others, and that's really what we're here for.
All right, Mark.
And as always, too, if you've want to go back and hear one more section that you, as Mark was talking, and you want to, I want to write that down, I got to remember that, you can go to kvss.com and just check on the Spirit Morning Show logo. Go to Guest Archives, and there's Mark, and you'll be able to hear
Click
what
listen.
He has to say. Yes.
Yep. All right. Again, Mark, thanks so much. We'll look forward to next week as we have another edition of Ask the Bible Geek.
I can't wait. God bless y'all.
Thanks.
Thanks.
Bye-bye.